And this glorious incident, which marked something that would impact Luther and many beyond him through his preaching and his writing, we rightly celebrate and take note of. And yet many don't know that Luther continued to suffer after this from many assaults, even despair at times. You see, the freedom of the gospel, which he discovered that day, was not something that forever drove all clouds away from the life of Luther. Quite the contrary is true. There were yet many dark nights of the soul for Luther. So much so that he came to see spiritual struggle as a necessary and valuable part of the Christian life. And it is that which we wish to trace with the Lord's help from his life and writings, and also by comparison with the passage that was read in your hearing, Matthew 4. Now, Luther's struggle to believe and his struggle of faith is encapsulated in a German word. We don't typically use other languages from the pulpit, but the German word Anfechtung is close to a Dutch word, maybe some of you know that, anfechting. And this is really a word that does not have an equivalent in the English language. Some translate this as temptation or affliction. But literally speaking, this word means an all-out attack or assault. And that's why I've titled my address tonight, Luther, Assaults on Faith. And so I'll use normally here the word assaults for what he's talking about here. One scholar who is well acquainted with Luther, Roland Bainton, he defines this term Anfechtung or assaults as a trial sent by God to test man, or an assault by the devil to destroy man. It is all the doubt, turmoil, pang, tremor, panic, despair, desolation, and desperation which invade the spirit of a man. Another scholar, Alistair McGrath, he clarifies it this way. He says, it must be emphasized that Luther does not regard this assault as simply an inner subjective state. Really, two concepts need to be distinguished, and they're inseparable from one another. On the one hand, there is the objective assault of spiritual forces upon the believer. And at the same time, there is the subjective anxiety and doubt which arise within believers as the consequence of these assaults. It may help you to think here of 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, where Paul, speaking so very privately about himself, so very personally, he says this: without were fightings, within were fears. Without, he means outside of himself. He felt like he was being accosted, assaulted, attacked from the outside, and inside there were fears oppressing him. Now, Luther was a man who had many physical ailments, sicknesses, diseases, chronic sometimes, throughout his life. And he also had episodes of depression. And yet what he's speaking about when he speaks about these attacks or these assaults is much more than either just physical diseases or depression. When he speaks about it, he speaks about it as being brought to the gates of hell. Already in his 95 Theses, which children you've heard about, right, that he nailed to the door at Wittenberg, he makes in one of those theses, he makes a reference to the entrance of hell is near despair. And he speaks about that as a horror. And a year later, when he wrote to explain something more about that, this is what he says. And he's speaking about himself here. He uses the language of Paul in 2 Corinthians 10. I myself knew a man, Luther says, who claimed that he had often suffered these punishments, speaking there about these horrors of despair. In fact, over a very brief period of time, yet they were so great and so much like hell that no tongue could adequately express them. No pen could describe them. And one who had not himself experienced them could not believe them. And so great were they that if they had been sustained or had lasted for half an hour, even for 1/10 of an hour, he would have perished completely and all his bones would have been reduced to ashes. At that time, God seemed terribly angry, and with him the whole creation. At such a time, there was no flight, no comfort within or without, but all things accuse. At such a time, as the psalmist mourns, I am cut off from thy sight. All that remains is the stark, naked desire for help and a terrible groaning. But the soul does not know where to turn for help. In this instance, the person is stretched out with Christ so that all his bones may be counted. And every corner of his soul is filled with the greatest bitterness, dread, trembling, and sorrow in such a manner that it seems like all this will last forever. And this, Luther said, this was an experience of God's anger in his life. In this present agony, he says, a person sees nothing but hell, and there seems to be no way out. He feels that what is happening to him or to her is endless. It is not the wrath of a human person, but it feels like the wrath of an eternal God. Luther, somewhere else, he describes it this way. He says, the worst of this experience is that I think I don't have a gracious God. And it is the greatest grief. It is, as Paul says, it produces death. Luther here is acquainted with something that characterizes, certainly to this extent, some of the people of God. He writes in his commentary sometimes in a way that exalts the truth of God. In Galatians 1 verse 4, for example, where Paul speaks about being delivered from evil according to the will of God our Father. Luther says, these things as touching the words we know well enough and can talk of them, but in practice and in the conflict, when the devil goeth about to deface Christ and to pluck the word of grace out of our hearts, we find that we do not yet know them well as we should know them. He that at such a time of trial could find Christ truly and could magnify him and behold him as his most sweet Savior and high priest and not as a straight judge, this man hath overcome all evils and we're already in the kingdom of heaven. But this to do in this conflict is of all things most hard. I speak this by experience, Luther says. Now, it's important to realize that these were not just growing pains for Luther that he outgrew, growing pains of an early Christian, perhaps. No, he was thrown back into these experiences from time to time. About a decade later, in 1527, when the Reformation was well underway, Luther endured a very strong assault. This thought came into his mind. You alone know everything, huh? You're leading thousands of people into damning error and breaking the church. And he was cast, simply by that thought, into the depths of despair. And in those moments, he felt that God himself had turned his back on him once and for all, that he was abandoned over to himself to suffer the pains of hell. Alone in this universe, Luther said, he doubted his own faith, his own mission, and the goodness of God. And he encountered in his own mind and heart things that verged on blasphemy. And this drove him deeper and deeper into despair. His prayers he felt met with a wall of indifferent silence. He experienced heart palpitations, crying spells, and profuse sweating. He was convinced that he would die soon and go straight to hell. For more than a week, he writes, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ I had wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God. His faith was as it had never been before. He despised himself and murmured against God. And his dear friend Philip Melanchthon, who witnessed all this, said that the terrors afflicting Luther were so severe that he almost died. Now, Luther is not making this a norm for the Christian life, but he is honest about the fact that Satan means no good for the Christian. And that either the flesh, the world, or Satan himself will not cease to assault the true Christian, whether he or she feels it or not. And he makes this comment. I pray this is helpful to one or other. That sometimes the worst attack is when all other attacks are gone. No temptations, he says, are the worst ones, because then we are given over to coast all by ourselves. Well, this is then somewhat of a description or a definition of these assaults which Luther experienced. And this is partly the reality of the Christian life. It was very severely so for Luther, and it has been for others since then. There's much that we can learn also from Luther's experience. And the reason I bring this to the fore is that sometimes we can have this ideal view of Luther where he goes through this gate into paradise, and from then on out, everything is wonderful. Indeed, he tasted the freedom that came through the gospel. That didn't mean that there didn't ensue in his life a struggle, a daily struggle against Satan, sin, and the world. And that there were seasons in his life when he felt like pressed out of measure, almost ready to die. Well, in the remaining part, we want to look at this more carefully as we examine also Christ's experience of the temptations, the attacks of Satan. And we want to learn some lessons. Why it is that the Lord allows this, why the Lord permits this, and what benefit and what value there may be for the child of God. So, first of all, what can we learn about Satan's strategy in attacking believers? Luther, in his large catechism, he writes under the sixth petition, which is, lead us not into temptation. He says that the devil, the world, and the flesh will not cease to assault us. And he specifically says this, some feel it in a greater degree and more severely than others. For example, the young suffer especially from the flesh. Afterward, when they reach middle life and old age, they feel it from the world. And all, but especially some who are preoccupied, who are occupied with spiritual matters, they feel it distinctly from the devil. So here he mentions the flesh, our nature, the world, and the devil. And when we take this, we see exactly these three things prominently in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. The first temptation, children and young people, you can see this as well, is where the Lord was tempted to turn stones into bread. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, there may be a lot there, but there's certainly this. Satan is telling the Lord Jesus, you need more than what you have. You need something that you can taste, touch and handle? And won't you just change then these stones into bread? Now this was a temptation leveled at the flesh. This comes at all of us to a certain extent as well. This was the original temptation to Eve and also to Adam, to take from the tree the knowledge of good and evil. Satan made it seem like the Lord was depriving Adam and Eve of the good that they could see, taste and touch. Now Satan is behind this temptation, but it's especially a temptation directed at the flesh. In this particular instance, the Lord Jesus Christ resists it very clearly, very gloriously, very simply. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And so here we see how the Lord Jesus Christ, unlike Adam and Eve, who doubted the word of God, were led by Satan and followed him. The Lord Jesus Christ simply resists him with the word of God. And he resists this temptation. This is a strong way whereby Satan slays his tens of thousands, the flesh, the needs of the flesh. And Satan gets into our minds, no matter who we are, and he makes us to think that we don't have what we should have, what we deserve to have. And he paints the world and things around us beautifully before us. He brushes it up so that it all looks without any fault, without any stain, very attractive to us. And then he feeds us with lies. This will truly make you happy. This is what you deserve. It's not right that you are left here in this miserable situation. This is really what you need. And either he'll say, you know, God wasn't that clear about this. Or maybe he'll even paint God in a bad light, saying God is out for your misery. He doesn't want to see you thrive. And that's how he gets millions, even billions. All of us, really, when we're honest, he gets us to fall, to give into this temptation. Oh, how we ought to take heed to the Lord Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. May we find strength in Christ to resist this sort of temptation. Temptations of the flesh. Looking to the Lord. Looking to His Word. Fighting against sin and Satan with the Word of God. So that first of all. Secondly, and for this we need to go to the third temptation. Skip over the second one for now. But notice how in verse 8 and 9, Satan leads the Lord Jesus up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So this is a temptation that concerns the world. The first one was the flesh. Then this one, the third actually, is a temptation concerning the world, wherein in fact he dangles before the Lord Jesus Christ, the world, and all its beauty and all its glory. And this is a temptation, truly, to all of us, and especially in our day. The world is on our screens. The world is all around us. The world is attractive to young people because it seems so glitzy. It seems so full of power and prestige and so happy. The world is as much a temptation, however, to middle-aged and older ones, perhaps in less extreme ways. But a lot of us at middle age or old age, we want comfort above all, don't we? We've worked hard And we want to enjoy the fruits of our labors. We want to spend the rest of our years in relative comfortability. And so we may not go after the glitz and glamour that young people are often after, but the comfortability that the world seems to promise us and that Satan seems to promise us is as empty, is as hollow, and is as much of a threat to older ones as it is to younger ones. How did the Lord Jesus Christ answer this? "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The Lord Jesus Christ was to have the world at his feet. In fact, the world would be his footstool. He would have all the nations as his inheritance. And he knew that. But in this moment, he doesn't go Satan's route at all. In fact, he cuts him off really at the first word. And he says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." It's as if he's saying there to Satan, "I'm not going to enter into all that you're saying, but what you ask me to do involves me leaving my God and worshiping you. And that's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me." And therein again we see the model for how to resist Satan. The satanic assaults when the world is made to look very beautiful and attractive to us. We ought to worship the Lord. And if that comes with difficulties, trouble, turmoil, that comes with loss, if we may but worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, then all shall be well. Well, then we have this middle temptation that Satan brings before the Lord Jesus. And it may seem to be the most peculiar of the three. But here we get into something very subtle. And there's a lesson for all of us here as well. "Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Here, among other things, Satan does something most mysterious. He flashes before the mind of the Lord Jesus something that seems most bizarre. Why would you throw yourself down and seek to harm yourself? But congregation, Satan is a liar and a destroyer. And sometimes he hides that, and other times he unveils that. And he does it with such a starkness that the very rareness of it seems to have something attractive. Yes, maybe. The second thing that's very interesting about Satan's temptation here is that he quotes Scripture. And Luther also in his writings is very clear about how Satan is a master in religion. He's a master of the Bible. He can quote Scripture as the best of them. And here in this particular temptation, he takes, as it were, Christ's strategy of quoting the Word of God, and he uses it, as it were, against him. It's as if he's saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, "The Word of God? I know the Word of God. I can quote the Word of God. Listen, here it is. Cast thyself down, and the angels will come and carry thee up." Sometimes the worst temptations of Satan in our life are the religious ones. The ones that seem to come with texts, that seem to come with doctrines, that seem to come with time-sanctioned authority, and that even draw from Scripture here or there. And they are dangled before us in such a way that it is not the mind of the Spirit, and it is not the direction and flow of the Word of God. And Satan is behind them, devising as he does false doctrine. You know, congregation, false doctrine is not doctrine that is way miles away from the truth. Yes, that can be false doctrine. Mormon beliefs, Jehovah's Witnesses beliefs, which are so far away from the Scripture, that's false doctrine. The false doctrine can be a hair's breadth away from the true doctrine of the Word of God. It can be taking one text out of context and running with it in a direction that the whole of Scripture is against. How on the guard we must be. This opens up before us something that Luther suffered from greatly. Satan dangled before him many scriptural things. And he would vary his tactics from one moment to the other. Satan would also speak through his conscience sometimes. On the one hand, he would so bind his conscience that Luther would feel something to be sin that wasn't scripturally a sin. But it had such a hold on him. It bound him so much. And Satan was right there. And it controlled him. And he could scarcely move. He was truly in bondage because of that. Other times, Satan would come to him and say, "Listen, Luther, you're doing really quite well. Look at you. Look at how far you've made it." And he would pump him up by the good that he had been doing. And it was the variation going from place to place that had a disastrous effect on the conscience, the mind, the heart of Luther. And he felt accosted. He didn't know what to think. His thoughts were all in a mess. Satan is one of the greatest theologians, we might say. He used the Word of God as the best of them. And this is how Satan operates in the attacks that he comes after the people of God with. Oh, how on our guard we ought to be. It's not without reason that Peter, who understood something of Satan's devices, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he is, he says, "Be watchful, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Him resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that these afflictions are also accomplished among your brethren which are in the world." I'm going to speak seriously to you this evening. The month of October is a month that many who worship Satan claim as their own. They double or triple their efforts to worship their Lord, Satan. They do this in many gruesome ways, in awful ways. And the world mocks at this. The world even goes along with it to a certain extent, with horror movies and all sorts of other things that are not innocent and from which all of us should stay away. Absolutely. We should have nothing to do with these things that are brought up under the guise or under the name of Halloween, which is a pagan festival with which we should have nothing to do. Satan operates in much of that, not all of it. Instead, the church should humble itself during a month like this, really at all times, but especially when Satan is so busy seeking to devour and seeking to make inroads to the lives of many unsuspecting people. How we ought to pray against the works of Satan, that God would bring them to naught, that whatever these works are in our nation, in churches, at whatever level, with whatever temptation, however Satan designs, whether it is through the flesh or through the world or just openly out in the open as Satan himself or even in religion, that all those things would be brought to naught. Bring the works of darkness to naught, O Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, congregation, these are some of the things that we can learn both from the Scripture and also from Luther. There are a number of things, a number of lessons that we wouldn't want to close with this evening, which Luther has outlined for us as even the benefits that the Lord designs in such assaults and such attacks, such anfechtungen, as he allows Satan to put upon his children. And the first one is, and Luther understood this and writes about this frequently, that each and every attack of Satan ought to make the Christian to run to Christ quickly, absolutely, without wavering. Run to Christ. When Luther would experience these seasons in which God seemed to him nothing but an angry God, a God who was out to punish him, was out for his ruin, Luther learned that in those moments he needed to flee to the cross rapidly and utterly, because in the cross he found relief and rest. Because there he learned that all the weight of the wrath of Luther's sin that was due to him came upon Christ. And the closer he stayed by the cross of Christ, the gospel of Christ crucified for sinners, the quicker he could come through one of these assaults. When it seemed like God was entirely against him, he needed to run to the cross to see that Christ bore the wrath of God due to the weight of his sin in order that he might go free. And he often makes comments about how the Lord designs the work of Satan in the life of his people to make them run back to the cross and out to the cross and stay encamped by the cross of Calvary. Faith must trust in God, he says, and utterly rely on him for all good. And especially the temptations and assaults of Satan ought to drive him afresh to the cross of Christ to find everything offered for poor sinners in the gospel. That is one benefit and remedy in such attacks. The second benefit and remedy in the attacks of Satan, as Luther expounded on the basis of God's Word, was to wield the Word of God without wavering, without doubting, holding on to it as if it was our very life. Satan's first design in any temptation is to get you to doubt the Word of God and to be loose from the Word of God. Because when he does that, he's thrown your sword away from you, he's rid you of your shield, and he has you at that point. Every Christian should clutch the Word of God and clutch the shield of faith, so that no matter how strongly Satan comes against her, him, you're not without the weapons that God has prepared for each of his children. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist the wiles of Satan. And above all, the shield of faith, whereby we may be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Unbelief, Luther said, is the source of all sins. When Satan brought about this unbelief by driving out or corrupting the Word of God, the rest was easy for him. The chief temptation of Satan is to listen to another word and to depart from what God has already and previously spoken. And that's why Luther, when he was at the Diet of Worms, the Council of Worms, he spoke these words fiercely and forcefully. Not just for those around him, but also for his own soul. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So help me God. In fact, Luther has found that Satan's designs in his life drove him to respect the Word of God more. He says, I did not learn my theology all at once, but I had to search deeper for it. And the temptations of Satan drove me to see more in the Word of God and to hold to it more forcefully than ever before. He also said this, as soon as the Word of God blooms forth through you, the devil will visit you and make a real doctor of you by his affliction, by his assaults. He will teach you to seek and love God's Word. So that is the second benefit and remedy in the assaults of Satan. To not only flee to Christ immediately, but also to expect more from the Word of God and to hold it firm. But also, thirdly, to value faith, the importance of faith. During 1523 and 1544, Luther preached on the Syrophoenician woman 13 times. The reason why he loved that passage and expounded it was partly for himself as well, to see how Christ refined the faith of that Syrophoenician woman, even in ways that included seemingly dark and difficult designs. He says at one point, Christ, like a hunter, exercises and chases faith in his followers in order that it may become strong and firm. He talks about how the Lord even rebukes this woman, first by silence, and then seeming to reject her prayer, and thirdly, calling her a dog. And yet faith in the process shines more brilliantly as she casts herself utterly, solely and wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And the trials of her faith made her faith to shine all the more brightly. He says here at one point about her, all those trials of her faith sounded more like a no from the Savior than a yes. But there was more yes in them than no. Yes, there was only yes in them. But it must turn from this feeling and lay hold of and retain the deep spiritual yes under and above the no with a firm faith in God's Word, and say that God is right in what He judges and true in what He instructs. And so he held on to the Word of God even when everything seemed to be against him. And when he was tempted to give up all, he clung to the Lord's Word, even when in that moment he found it to be a great no in his life. But faith said there's a yes hidden there. He even, and this is remarkable, he even called the devil Dr. Comforter, which sounds utterly stupendous. But this is what he says. Because we are so attacked by the devil, we are driven out of ourselves to find comfort with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when the devil tempts the believer, remember, says Luther, he is Dr. Comforter. The reason he comes is because he smells in you something of faith and of Jesus Christ. He does not go to sinners. He's not interested in them. But the very appearance of faith in you brings him out of the woodwork, and he seeks for you because you are in the gospel and you are in Christ. And so Satan's malice, which cannot ultimately ruin you, driving you to the Lord Jesus Christ proves to give you greater comfort. God employing the devil and building up faith in His people. Dear child of God, when tempted, value faith. Fourthly, the fourth benefit and remedy in the assaults of Satan is to take refuge in the promise. Oh, says Luther, there is need for fervent prayer in order that the promise may not be wrested out of our hands by the devil. He will try to strike it out of our hands so that we have no place left to stand. But we must hold fast to the promise. As the word says about Abraham, that he believed, that he hoped against hope, even when everything seemed to be against him. He held on to the promise when he had nothing else to hold on to. Cherish and love the promises of God. And don't let Satan or any mortal being drive them from your hand and from your grip. Fifthly, use the means of grace in resisting temptation. What are those means of grace? What are the weapons of the warfare of the Christian? Well, he mentions the written word. We've dealt with that. He mentions prayer. We mentioned that. The sacraments which the Lord has given to the strengthening of the faith of His dear children, weak and accosted as they often are, and also the communion of the saints. Find a brother or sister in the faith when you yourself cannot hold on, so you feel, who may pray for you, who may remind you of Scripture, who may hold you up at the throne of grace. How needed, congregation, it is that the communion of the saints functions in our churches, so that we stand shoulder to shoulder despite these wicked wiles of the evil one. Let us look for those who are especially assaulted. Let us come beside them. Let us seek to help them. Satan goes after those who, for whatever reason, stand alone. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Children, I'm sure you know this, but on the safari, when you have a lion or some other animal of prey, some predator who's looking to catch a wildebeest or some zebra or antelope or something like that, they'll see a whole herd. Most of the time they won't go for the herd, but they'll watch long enough to see where the straggler is, someone who can't keep up, someone who's going off by themselves. And then the predator or predators will try to separate them from the group. But the rest of them go on, and then they have their prey, seeking whom he may devour. Why do you think it was that doubting Thomas wasn't there the night of the resurrection? He stayed away. Well, of course, it was doubt on his part. But Satan's design was to keep him away from the company of other believers. How necessary it is, especially when we are tempted and taunted by Satan, to seek the communion of the saints, other children of God who can hold us up, especially to rest in the Lord Himself. In doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in Thee. Use the means of grace. And then finally, find peace in the Lord, even in the midst of the deepest and darkest satanic assaults. Luther talks about when Satan comes, reminds you of past sins, reminds you of how evil your heart is, reminds you of God's justice and how you are liable to be punished under God's justice. He says, Satan says this when Satan comes knocking. Luther says this, when Satan comes knocking on my door, I don't go answer it myself. I send another. I send the Lord Jesus to take that call. And Satan asks, I've come for Luther. And the Lord Jesus says, he's no longer here. He used to be here. But he's died. And his life is hid with Christ in God. And I'm the new owner here. And you can do nothing to my Luther, because he's crucified with me. And yet he lives. And that congregation is what gives peace in the midst of the storm. That God ultimately aims and intends for the good of every one of his children. No matter how the waves roar and the people imagine vain things. No matter how much Satan rages against the church and against the soul of a believer. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord Jehovah forever. Luther says this at one point. He says, in the deepest and darkest attacks of Satan, the thing that is most difficult and yet so necessary is to trust in the goodness of a God who does not forsake the works of his own hands. But he says, when in that moment you can trust in a God who does not forsake the works of his own hands, then there is rest. Then there is peace. Then hell may be open before you. Then the earth might be fleeing from before you. You may feel like you are sinking, but when you can trust the fatherly hand of a God who does not forsake what his hand has begun, then there is sweetness. Then there is rest. Then there is a peace which passeth all understanding. Dear congregation, as we close this special service, I ask you, are you in Christ by faith? We've spoken here mostly to those children of God who can be and who are severely tempted sometimes, always exposed to the temptations of the evil one. Well, my friend, if you are not in Christ, you are in the most dangerous position. You need this gospel. You need this Lord Jesus Christ. You are no match to Satan. He already has you, but the word of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches unto us even today. This one who withstood Satan there in the wilderness, he did more than resist every temptation that came at him in that hour of temptation. He went further than that. He went all the way to the cross to die the death of the unjust as the just in order to bring many to God. And him, dear friends, we need. Fall at his feet at Calvary. Acknowledge your sin. You're falling countless times into temptation of whatever sort. Temptations of the flesh, temptations of the world, temptations in religion. Whatever it is, it matters not. This Redeemer is the one who saves from death, from sin, from misery. And he saves to the uttermost everyone who comes unto God by him. Congregation, this is the doctrine of the Reformation. B.B. Warfield, he said it this way in an article on the theology of the Reformation. He sums it all up. He says, the whole of the Reformation can be summarized in this sentence. Grace, grace, grace. In spite of the devil. Grace, grace, grace. In spite of the devil. That's our watchword. Church of the Living God. Luther, often despondent, nevertheless, had times in which he exceedingly rejoiced in God. For the real treasure which he was given to discover, of grace, 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 in spite of the devil. One of his favorite texts was Psalm 118, verse 18. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. And that is because of Christ. And that's why Luther boasted in Christ alone. And that, dear child of God, may be your boast as well. Even in the darkest nights of your soul, even when it seems that God is against you, even in these hours of chastening, remember what the Word says. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. All for Christ's sake and Christ's sake alone. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray thee for any and all who are assaulted, perhaps at this very hour, or will be, or have been. Lord, thou knowest each one. Lord, may there be indeed that fleeing for refuge, to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and which entereth within the veil, whither the forerunner has for us entered in, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst exalt him in our minds and in our hearts, and that young people as well would early in life seek this Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God above all, that they would be covered under the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of Abel, and that they would war the good warfare, that the Word of God would be precious unto us, that we would hold it fast, not giving it up, no matter what, no matter what Satan devises. Help this congregation too, Lord, as long as life shall last, as long as time goes on, never to abandon its Bible, never to compromise its Bible, never to leave sola scriptura, never to leave faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Do dismiss us under thy hands of blessing. Blot out all our many sins. And all this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Let us sing at this time in conclusion 128. God is our refuge and our strength. All three stanzas and the doxology. Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.